What a great story with so many truths in it that I read a few minutes ago, and we read from the story of David and Goliath and what happened after that. There are just a whole lot of stories left in the book of 1 Samuel, and I read several of them this morning, and I want to speak about just a little piece of this story. From out of the epic story of David and Goliath comes so many strong messages, I believe, from the heart of God. There's just, every time I read it, and if you have your Bible open and you have a tender heart, whether you're here or you're at home or you're in somewhere quiet and you're reading the stories of the Bible, if you have a teachable heart, God will teach you. If you have a heart that says, God, what do you say to me in this story? I just believe that there's so much in here, and God would speak to us. I think of the book of Hebrews, and it talks about the Word of God is alive and active, and it judges the heart, and it discerns, and it penetrates deep into the heart. And that's the way God's Word is. The Holy Spirit uses that to speak to us, and what He may speak to me about may not be what He speaks to you about. And what might really impact me as I'm thinking about this story, you might find something else or somewhere else completely that God speaks to you about. But I hope that when you're here and we're together in worship and we're seeking God's Spirit, that we're just saying, God, it's up to you to show us what you want to today and sense His Spirit. Last week we read about Saul's jealousy and how it marked Saul for the rest of his life in chapter 18, verse 9. And from this time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcibly upon Saul. We see this interaction between the hardened heart of Saul and the Spirit of God that leaves him, and how Saul just continues down this downward spiral. And we've already looked at some of those stories and events of Saul's life, and there's more to come. And from that time on, Saul kept this attitude and this spirit that was so ungodly, and it was so wrong for him. And then David, as we look at the intertwining of David's life and Saul's life, what we read about David at this time in his life is that David had this incredible faith, and he continued to look at God, and he had integrity no matter what was going on around him. I've said before that we're often tested when people do things wrong to us. We learn a lot about ourselves when people wrong us. And David's a great example that he was wronged by Saul many, many times, and yet he kept his integrity and held on to that determination to do what was right. You know, you can't control what people do around you, and you know that. You know that in the workplace. You know that in your families. You know that at school. You can't control what people do around you, but you can be a person of integrity wherever you're at. You can make the right decisions. You can have the right attitude. You can find God's help in the midst of whatever's going on in your life. You can't control other people. If you live your life keeping focused on what other people are doing and your ups and downs are completely controlled by what other people do, then that's exactly what it's going to be. But David is an example here of a man who kept his integrity even when the people around him, when Saul did not do what was right. Others did do what was right in this story, but Saul did not. You could say of David that he had great integrity. We also know about David that he served Saul well. He was faithful to Saul. I mean, he put up with Saul over and over again when Saul showed his true colors and Saul did things that to destroy David. David, it just seemed like every time Saul tried to have him killed, David found a way to step around it, and God helped him to do that. God protected him. But whatever happened, it didn't change who David was. It didn't turn him into a nasty, bitter person. And in fact, it was like David he gave it to God every time. He gave it to God and let God take care of it. He never harmed Saul, though he could have. Later on, twice he could have taken Saul's life easily, and maybe other times too. And you don't hear him speak about Saul. You don't hear him being nasty about Saul and what Saul had done. There was something about David's example of how he dealt with a nasty person in his life that in itself, I believe, is a great example for us. In fact, he tried to protect Saul when others had an opportunity to kill Saul. David's the one that spoke up and said, no, we won't do that. That's not God's way. You know, there's a way to deal with people that are difficult in our lives and painful. And there's a way that honors God, and there's a way that doesn't honor God. And David's story is that picture. He tried to protect Saul even when Saul didn't deserve it. That's the kind of character that David had. And through the midst of that, this great story reminds me that God was faithful also to David. It's not just that David was faithful to God, but God was faithful to David. And David knew, or God knew where David was, and God protected him. God protected David. He watched out for him, and he allowed some things to happen to David, but God always had that control and that protection on David. And you see that throughout this whole rest of the book of 1 Samuel and his interaction with him. In chapter 14, verse 18, it's kind of a summary of the relationship between David and God and then Saul too. It says, in everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. When Saul, how successful he was afraid of him, but all of Israel loved David. David did what was right, and God was with him. God, you know, when you do what's right, you sense the presence of God. You know God's there. When you're doing what's right, God affirms that in your heart and your spirit. When you're not doing what's right, you know there's a disconnect. You know there's a distance. You know there's a coldness. You know, when your attitude's not right, and a lot of this part of 1 Samuel is about attitude. When your attitude's not right, there's a distance between you and the Spirit of God, and there's a way to get back to the Spirit of God. But if you're disconnected from God, you ask that question, God, is my attitude right? Am I pleasing to you? We know that King Saul became ruled by this jealousy and this anger, he was out of control. And the rest of his life, Saul is out of control. He's out of control with how he treats people and what he says and all the excuses that he has for not doing what God told him to do. He lives life, Saul does, out of control. He knew that David had the Spirit of God. He knew that David was right with God, and that just made it worse. He knew that David had the approval of God, and he knew that he didn't, and he had done wrong, and he'd hardened his heart, and Saul was living with that conscience. He was living with that hardened spirit out of God's control. So he was afraid of David. We read that statement about eight times about King Saul. He was afraid of David. What was he afraid of? I don't know that he was afraid that David would kill him. There's no indication anywhere ever that he needed to worry about that. But there was something deeper in the life of David that Saul was afraid of. Saul had lost something. He had lost the Spirit of God. And every time that God protected him and watched over him, he feared him more, and so he plotted the death of David. And we're not going to take time to look at every story, but again, over and over again, he's going to plot David's death. It's going to happen several times. We're going to mention two this morning, but he just continues to plot the death of David. And every time he does, God steps in. God brings about the circumstances to protect David. And we see this in his character. That's Saul's character. He's plotting. In this story that we read this morning, we see his manipulation. He used his own daughters, his own two daughters. He used, not because he wanted them to be happy, not because he wanted them to be fulfilled, but he used them, he manipulated them, and he had hoped that in using his daughters, he would have a way to get at King David and have him killed. His motive in giving his daughters to King David was that somehow the word in one place is that she would ensnare him, that he would somehow be able to use that relationship and bring about the death of David. And twice he tries to do that, hoping to destroy David. Michal, the second daughter of King Saul, was in love with David. And Saul saw this as an opportunity. He viewed this as an opportunity to kill David. The first daughter, Saul said, well, I'll give my first daughter to David as his wife, and then I will be able to manipulate him and use him. And David said, no, that's not right. That's not the will of God. David knew that. David understood something that I'm sure we don't see in the story. And so then Saul thinks about it some more, and he says, well, I know my second daughter, Michal's in love with David. And And she loves him, and if she loves him, then maybe I can use that. And so she says to David, well, you marry my second daughter, Michal. And David says, David says, who am I to marry the king's daughter? He seems to have this sincere spirit. And one thing he might have been thinking about is he had no money. He had no dowry. He was a hero in that he killed Goliath, but that was all. And his family was nothing special. And why should I marry the king's daughter? And then Saul uses that, and he says, well, all I want from you, David, is our enemy to be destroyed. Go and kill 200 Philistines. And if you do that, then you can have my daughter. It says right there, what was Saul thinking? He said, David's never going to be able to kill 200 Philistines. I mean, he'll go out there and he'll be killed, and then that'll be taken care of. And the Philistines will do my dirty work for me through my daughter, who will do my dirty work for me. So his attitude and the use of King Saul's use of his daughters is evident throughout these stories as well. But again, David overcomes this. Again, Saul sends his men to capture David and kill him. And Michal finds out about it, and she allows David to crawl out of the house through the window, and he escapes. Over and over again, Saul tries to kill David. Saul becomes more desperate. He becomes more afraid. Look at chapter 18, verse 28. It says, when Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. Again, just this little snapshot shows the heart of Saul. The rest of his life, Saul hated David, and he wanted to kill him. Yet, many, many years are to come in stories that are take place where God protects David. When Saul realized that the Lord was with David, he knew in his heart, but yet he continued to act out against God. He rebelled against God. And then we have another character in the story, and this the character of Jonathan. Jonathan is the son of the king. Jonathan is Saul's son and confidant, and Jonathan is in that place that I'm sure Saul thought, well, when I am gone, when I am done, then my son will become king. And so in Saul's mind, he already knew he had a plan for Jonathan. He would be the one that would become king down the road. And so then Saul realizes that the Lord had changed that plan, and he would not be king. And Jonathan accepts that, but Saul does not. And Jonathan emerges as this pawn in the hand of his father. And yet Jonathan's character emerges in a way that we can say of Jonathan that truly he was an amazing man of God. Even in the short story that we read of his life, King Saul would have expected him to be king, but Jonathan had a godly character. And we don't know a lot about Jonathan, but little bits and pieces. We know of his loyalty. We know that he adhered to the truth. We know that when his father wanted to kill David and spoke ill of David and lied about David, it was Jonathan who spoke up to his father. He spoke out with truth. He would not join in on the hatred of David, and he would not join that pity party of King Saul, and he wouldn't join in with the negativity and all the things that his father had done. Instead, he speaks the truth. And, you know, that's an obvious in this story. He spoke out to protect David, and that's a great thing about Jonathan. You know, sometimes it takes a lot of character to stand up to a bully, to stand up to someone who is speaking ill of others. You know, when it just comes to life and gossip, and you know, it's easy to criticize people. It's easy to take that road and that avenue, especially to find fault with people. You know, people outside of the church, even people inside the church, it's easy to kind of take that path of criticism. But you know, Jonathan's example, he didn't get on that path. No, he went back and he said, this is the way it is. This is the truth. And he said to his father, and he paid a price in speaking the truth to his father, but he spoke up for what is true. It takes a lot of character sometimes not to join in on the criticism of others. And Jonathan is in that place. Instead, Jonathan pleads for David. We're told that David loved Jonathan and Jonathan loved David. There was a deep friendship and a connection between these men. And out of that comes this deep sense of loyalty that Jonathan has for David. Chapter 19, verse 4 says, Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you." And he says that to his father and over again. What are you doing this for? Why are you blaming David? And at first it seems that Saul hears him the first time. Saul responds to him and says, well, he kind of backs down from the murderous intent. And he says, okay, I'll accept David. And he does for a very brief time. Then he gets angry again, and then he loses it all. And then he goes back to the way that he was. Saul's kind of like this, but it's downward. And he seems to hear, and then he doesn't. And then he just gets worse and worse from there. Jonathan was loyal to David until the day he died. Jonathan died at the side of his father in battle with Saul. Again, Jonathan lived in that world where trying to decide what to do, how to do right. His father, who was not doing right, but yet he supported him, but he was loyal to what was right with David. Jonathan lived in a tough place. Some of you may live in that place sometimes. When you're in the middle, you're in between. You're in between people. You're in between principles. You're in between trying to salvage a situation where other people would just write it off and say, let them go. And you hold on and you try to help somebody. And that's where Jonathan was. I see two things about Jonathan's character. Number one is he stood in that place in between and he tried to do his best. And that's what I see in his life and his character. He was pulled in two directions, yet he held on to his integrity. He did die at the side of his father. He tried to tell his father what was true, but he never compromised on what was truth. And when it came up with David, he spoke the truth, and he spoke it to his father. Jonathan did his best. I think in my mind, for a short study of, and again, I'm summarizing this story so quickly, and maybe a longer story, a longer study would be good, but in my mind, Jonathan is one of those unsung heroes of the Old Testament, one of those men whose lives we can learn from. He was in a hard place. He did what was right. He tried to hold on to what was right, and it had to be hard. He lived out of his character, and he died out of his character as well. But the evil in Saul's heart continued to grow, and though he listened to Jonathan at first, then he stepped back from, got mad again, got angry again, and the evil spirit came upon him. And so what does he do? He picks up the sword again, and he tries to pin David to the wall. Out of control is Saul. He never comes to terms with who's in charge of his life. And then to read the verse in chapter 20, verse 30, another reference to the anger. It says, Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan. And he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you?" You hear the words of the father to this son who's trying to do what's right, trying to stand up for what's right. You just feel that hostility between the father and the son. And here's Jonathan that's doing everything that he's supposed to. He's doing what's right, but the father is so hateful and he's so governed by his anger and his jealousy that even now he turns on his son. And of course, you probably know he picks up the spear, then he goes after Jonathan next. He's gone after David at least twice or three times before. And now it's his own son who says, "Dad, this is wrong. What you're doing is wrong." And so Saul's anger flares up. First, what does he do? He hurls the words that are nasty, painful. I said last week how sometimes we hurl words. That's how we deal with our anger and how painful that is if they're not under God's control. And we don't find a way to say, "God, touch my tongue and touch my heart so that I don't hurl words at people that are hurtful in my marriage, when I'm upset with my parents, with my children at work." That we see in Saul something that we can step back and say, "God, help me with that. Help me with my anger." So first of all, Saul gets angry again. He flares up. Then he hurls these words at Jonathan. And I don't know how deeply they hurt Jonathan. I don't know anything about that. There's no more about that. But then he takes up the sword and he tries to pin Jonathan to the wall. And his anger, added to Saul's rebellion, against God, or maybe even descriptive of another element of Saul's rebellion is what Saul does here. What does Saul do? Saul blames Jonathan. He blamed his daughters. He blamed the prophet. He blamed the Philistines. He blamed the children of Israel, why they did what they did way back in the first story. And you know, added to try to describe Saul this morning as we close out today, I want to talk about blame. And this characteristic within the heart of Saul that's there too. You know, Saul just blamed somebody else for his own terrible misery. It's always somebody else's fault. There's always some reason why I'm unhappy. Some reason why I don't have what I want. It's because someone else. Saul's example of that. He blames everybody. Saul had a lot of excuses. You know that, and one of them is a tendency to blame others for the misery in his life. I've kind of described a little bit how he blamed Jonathan. And it's your fault, Jonathan. It's your fault that I don't have what I want. You know, I hope in maybe a much less sense for us, sometimes we get into that habit of blame too. And that can be a tool of the enemy in your life and mine, is we can blame the enemy when we're miserable. Blame the enemy when we're unhappy. Blame others when life hasn't come out the way that we want to. I certainly believe that it starts with the failure to look within. And if you have a tendency to blame other people for things going on in your life, the first thing that you should do according to the Word of God is look deep within. Look at yourself. Look in the mirror. Jesus talked about it. Talked about looking at the splinter in your brother's eye instead of the mote in your own eye. The blame game begins. It starts with the failure to look within. It's so much easier to justify an unholy attitude by pointing fingers. And you know, there are a lot of things that annoy you and get on your nerves, and there's things that get on my nerves too, but I want you to know, one of them as a pastor is it really annoys me when people, instead of looking at their own issues, they always have something negative to say about somebody else. You know? It's about them. That's why I'm unhappy. That's why I don't have what I want. Sometimes it goes back a long time. I won't do this because somebody else did that a long time ago. The issues of blame. Saul's story is so strong with that. So much easier to justify holding on to the unholy by pointing fingers. It's so much easier to see other people's issues than to see our own. We know that. So much easier to see the faults of others than to look deep within. So many times when we are in that habit of blame, we're really masking something. We're masking bitterness many times. Masking bitterness. You know, that part of me that holds on to the unhealthy, to the negative, and I justify that because I blame other people for it. That negative stuff deep on the inside. Instead of dealing with what the New Testament talks about, James and Hebrews talks about bitterness, and in one place it talks about the root of bitterness. That's a term, it's a biblical term, the root of bitterness. It's not always that we can see the whole bush and understand it, but there's a root on the inside, and because we're holding on to that bitterness, it keeps us from being healthy. And it does affect it affects relationships. It's like that root down there keeps anything from growing and being beautiful and being joyful and just sensing the wonder and the goodness of God. Instead, we got these negative feelings that come out of this root of bitterness. That's what Saul did here. He blamed Michael. He blamed Jonathan. I mean, there's several examples. I just read through a couple of them this morning. But instead of dealing with his own insides, it was the blame for others. Blaming can become such an excuse for all kinds of behavior. Blaming others can become an excuse for a negative spirit, become an excuse to say things about other people or to harbor to harbor this stuff on the inside that just shuts down anything good in relationship or in sensing God's beautiful Holy Spirit to flow through us with His joy. It's like when we make excuses and we blame other people, it's like these things grow up inside of us and they prevent God's Spirit from moving through us and cleaning us out and cleansing us. And, you know, we can have an excuse for almost anything if we blame somebody else. We feel like we got an excuse to have a negative spirit, a critical spirit, a judgmental spirit, an excuse spirit, well, I'm not going to help. I'm not going to be involved because of this or because of that. And really, the issue is that stuff on the inside, the same kind of stuff that Saul shows in his life and his story. But whatever that stuff is, whatever name you give it this morning, it's always a heart issue. It's always a heart issue. It's always an issue deep down within that only God can really take care of. It's the kind of thing that God loves to take care of. It's the kind of thing that God understands. It's a kind of internal stuff. Again, I said last week, we talk a lot in church about the externals and what we believe about this and that, and we believe that thou shalt not do that, and you should do that, and you shouldn't do that, the outside things, which are important in your life. Sometimes I focus on those, but I'm really in this series, this is about the inside. It's about deep on the inside of your heart, whether or not you've allowed God's Spirit to clean it out, take away that stuff, and say, God, I know that that's wrong, and I want you to clean it out. God cares about that in your law. Lessons from the life of Saul. Can you at all relate to Saul this morning? I know I can. There's been some things that I struggle with that I can relate to Saul. Hopefully not that I'm going to throw a spear at somebody. But I can tell you, I have a lot of feelings sometimes. And it's really best usually that I don't say everything I feel. You can't help your feelings. The fact that you have negative feelings isn't a sign that you have sin in your life. It's what you do with those feelings, what you confess of those feelings, and what you do to say, God, I know those are not healthy and they're not going to help me in the kingdom of God. They won't help me to love people. They won't help me to be a witness to see somebody come to faith in Christ. When you recognize that about a negative attitude, then you're on your way to God being able to help you with it and cleanse you with it, a heart issue. Can you relate to Saul this morning? Can you see? Can you feel? Can you sense that Jesus understands that about us, and that's why He went to the cross? He alone, when we confess our sins, can cleanse us from that stuff. This morning, I want to continue to ask you to pray about that sanctification in your life. Pray about what it means that God comes in and cleans out on the inside, deep down inside, cleaning out that stuff so you can be free again. You can have that Holy Spirit that just runs through your life. Would you stand with me as we pray?